Luke chapter 24, we'll start with verse 1 through 8. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. This was after Christ was crucified, after he was placed in the tomb. You remember, as their custom was, when someone died, and if they could afford it, they would be wrapped over and over again in grave clothes and then a special facial napkin put over their face. And they would be anointed with myrrh and aloes and frankincense and other great aromatic herbs and spices to cover up the body when it was corrupt and the smell that would come from it. But the Lord Jesus never did see corruption. And he rose again victoriously from the dead. So Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, what day is that?
The first day of the week.
That's Sunday, correct?
Yes.
It's also in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. We don't worship like the Jews or the Hebrews on Saturday. We worship on our Lord's Day to commemorate our Lord Jesus rising from the dead on that day. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, then behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Father, we pray you bless your scriptures to us now. We ask that your sweet Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Your word is promised. You promised us in your word that your message would not return to you empty, but it would accomplish that whereto you sent it. And we pray, Father, as a result, around these precious, precious, timeless truths, which if believed will give a soul eternal life in your presence forever and ever. Father, we ask that you would cause us to love you more, to walk more faithfully with you, to give you more and more of our hearts. Teach us to pray. Teach us to love as Jesus loved. And teach us to give and be unselfish as Jesus laid down his life for us. And teach us your power, what you can do, how we can trust you for the impossible, how we can depend on you for our strength and our wisdom. For your strength and your wisdom. Pray you bless the message now in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. The title of my message this morning would be The Death of Death. England's greatest theologian was a man named John Owen. And in the 1600s, early 1700s, he wrote a book on biblical theology. The volumes of his his sermons reach from here to here, 16 volumes, and his commentary just on the book of Hebrews is about as big as the sermons that he preached. He was the good friend of John Bunyan. Remember John Bunyan, who wrote the second most popular book in history besides the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. Remember John Bunyan was the Baptist preacher who was sent to jail for not only being a Baptist, but for preaching Christ on the streets. And as he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, he did it on the cap of milk bottles. But John Owen, the great theologian in history, is the one who had a publisher. John Bunyan was poor as a church mouse. He didn't have a publisher. He didn't have anybody who would print his great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, which we have a copy in our library down here, and I have a copy in mine, and it's been translated in more languages than any other book besides the Bible. And it was this great one who stood in the presence of kings. John Owen every year preached a sermon for the commemoration of the King of England. And he visited John Bunyan often in that jail in Bedford, England. And he took those milk bottle caps and he got it arranged and he had it taken to his publisher at his expense. And thus came Pilgrim's Progress. One of the books that John Owen wrote was called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. How that Christ took death, hell, and the grave at the cross, and he grabbed it by the neck and he conquered it. And 3 days later, when he rose again from the dead, he took it captive to his power and authority forever and ever. What a wonderful book it is. The introduction by, was it J.I. Packer, is even great too. The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. In the Rudyard Kipling novel, The Jungle Book, Mowgli, the little boy, the man cub, he asked the animals, what's the most feared thing in the jungle? He's told that when two animals meet on a narrow path, that one must step aside and let the other pass. The animal that steps aside for no one would then be the most feared. Mowgli wanted to know what that animal was. One said, it's the elephant. Another said, it's a tiger like Shere Khan. The last of them said, the wise old owl, the most feared thing in the jungle is death. It steps aside for no one. But we know in our Lord Jesus that even death had to step aside from him. Death is a very fearful truth. From the smallest insect to the largest whale, every creature wants to survive. It wants to live. It has a great fear of death. Try killing a mosquito and see how hard it tries to get away. Try killing even a little fly or a little flea and see how they struggle out of fear of death to survive. Death is called, in the oldest book of the Bible, it's called the King of Terrors in the book of Job. We find the words of the wise old owl to be so true. The most feared thing in the jungle is death. It steps aside for no one. And unless Jesus returns for his people, unless he comes while we're living, maybe even today, that would be wonderful. But unless he comes soon, no matter how physically strong we may be, no matter how financially rich or wealthy we may be, no matter how amazingly popular one may be, or overwhelmingly powerful you may be, death is an absolute truth for all of us. No one is exempt, no matter how much money, no matter how much fame, no matter how much power. It is appointed, the Bible says, it is appointed to all men to die, and after that, the judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 says, death is the destiny of every man. But death was not fearful, but death was not a fearful thing to Jesus. Jesus is the King of Death. Remember, Jesus came for this great purpose, to die for the sins of his people. When he was looking forward to the cross there that last night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His inward heart in turmoil were such under the cloud and the of what was going to happen, all of our sins being placed upon them, the hell that our sins deserved, and the Satan himself and every demon of hell rushing against him like a big dark cloud. It's interesting that even the ancient historians that weren't Christians, even those in other countries, wrote about that great darkness of 3 hours that happened at Calvary. And they wrote about it and debated about it years to come. Some said it was an eclipse, and the others said, could be no mere eclipse, for eclipse is here for a few moments and then gone. But that great darkness was talked about in all the civilized world, having come upon the nation of Israel, and especially the city of Jerusalem. That great darkness of our sins, that great darkness of every demon in hell and all the power they could wield to cause Christ mental anguish, to cause him spiritual anguish, and our sins causing him not only physical, but eternal retribution from God. As he stood in our place, condemned for our sins, that's what he came to do. He said, Father, in the garden, he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. To die was why he was born. God, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Bible says that over and over again. So death had to step aside for God. Jesus is the king of the jungle and the entire universe beside. As we learned from Revelation this morning, he is monarch over the universe, over all things visible and invisible, seen and unseen, from the biggest star, which can hold 93 millions of our suns, to the smallest neutrino. He is king over it all. Jesus is the king of the universe. He is Satan's not the king of hell. Jesus is the king of hell. Satan's not in control. Jesus has, as Revelation tells us, the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And we looked at Revelation 17:17, where Jesus is in control of Satan himself. How he's bound him in a chain, and he can only do what Jesus allows him to do. Today we celebrate the truth that death gave way to him who is life eternal. The Bible says about Jesus, in him was life, and his life is the light of man. Again, the scripture says, Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Again, Jesus said in the gospel, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Our Savior Jesus Christ, again the scripture says, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Then Paul wrote about the great work of Christ, where he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? They're destroyed. The death of death was in the death of Christ. It's in his power. He is Lord over it all. Like a coward steps aside for the brave, death cowered and trembled in the presence of the Almighty One, the King of life, the Creator of life. Secondly, we see the importance of Christ's resurrection. It is vital. Without it, why are we even here? If Christ died and remained in the grave, why did we get up early this morning and get dressed up and come to church? Why do we set aside the things of the world to live for Christ? No, but since Jesus is risen, we're here. And here the importance of Christ's resurrection is that it's what separates Christ from all the other religious leaders in the history of the world. Death stepped aside for the Son of God, but not for the other religious leaders in the world. Death devoured Muhammad. You can go and see where Muhammad is buried in Arabia. And the worms ate him up because he was a filthy sinner, a rapist and a murderer, a deceiver who raped whole families. He was a pedophile. He was wicked. And yet a whole religion follows him. About 2 billion people on the planet follow a vile, evil, wicked, murderous man. Buddha, who went teaching everybody the importance of self-control and yet weighed over 400, close to 500 pounds. He's in hell. Confucius, who said some wise things, but he had borrowed them from others before him. None of these leaders escaped death. And none of these leaders that we know of ever asked Jesus to forgive them and come into their hearts. They went to hell. Somebody said, conversation going on between two men, one from the Mideast and one from America. He said, tell me why you follow Muhammad. Tell me why you follow Buddha, Krishna, or Confucius. Well, the answers from this crowd were, they were great teachers. Well, so was Jesus. He's the greatest of all teachers. Nobody taught like Jesus does. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. No one ever came with that message. No one ever came with a message of free grace and full forgiveness and washing away of all your sins and entering into the presence of God in heaven for all eternity. He was by far the greatest of all teachers. They said, well, we listened to them because they died for their people. Well, they died, usually in their selfishness and their wickedness, but if you say they died for their people, I'll grant you that one. Jesus died for his people. But as Jesus was God Almighty in human flesh, He rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He put His foot on the neck of the serpent, the old devil, and He destroyed the works of the devil. And He alone holds supreme right to be worshipped as the ruler over all, as Lord, as monarch of the universe. No other religious leader ever claimed that they would come back from the dead. But Jesus prophesied that He would come back from the dead time and time again. Not only to His disciples, but to His enemies. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they knew what He meant. When you read the story of their false accusations in the Sanhedrin and then to Pontius Pilate, who offered Him up to be put to death and crucified, they knew what He meant when He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. They knew exactly what He meant. So the resurrection separates us from all other religions. All their leaders dead. You can go to their grave sites where they're buried. Or their tombs. They even pickled Lenin and Stalin and communist Soviet Union. But they're dead. Jesus alone rose again from the dead. Amen. Jesus' resurrection is the crucial part of our faith. It's the most vital, important, crucial part of our faith. If Jesus did not rise, then the New Testament is a lie. No resurrection. No Christianity. Without the reality of Jesus rising from the dead, our Bible is just a collection of good advice. It's no better than any other book of advice. If there's no resurrection, then there's no life after death for you and me. If Jesus stayed in the grave, so will you. If His work ended at the cross, He can't give eternal life to anyone. You can't give away what you do not possess yourself. But Jesus can give us life and life eternal because He rose again triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. If Jesus did not rise, there's no meaning in life. The world is a meaningless place without the hope of eternity. It's a valley of tears. We're just spinning our tires, putting food in one ear and putting stuff out the other. And going to the same old thing day after day, there's no meaning in life. There's no purpose in life. For what if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? It was but for a little while. And you know, this thing about popularity, that people want to be popular, they want to be famous. Jesus was one of the most famous men of His time. But when it came time to stand with Him, they said, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Away with Him! We will not have Him to reign over us. The popularity of the world is fleeting and fading, and it's fickle, and it's not worth anything. If Jesus did not rise, there is no meaning to life. What are we doing here this morning? Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if we have hope of Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. If Jesus did not rise, I repeat, then what are we doing here? Why are we sacrificing our selfish desires to Jesus if there's no eternity? If there is no heaven for us? If there's no salvation in a risen Lord? Why even worship God? Let's do as Paul said the heathen think. Let's eat, drink, carouse, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The resurrection of Christ is absolutely essential if any of us are to have any hope at all, any hope beyond the grave. Imagine what it would be like if Jesus did not rise again from the dead and we lose our loved ones, our best friends. We lose those that are dearest on earth to us. We would go to the grave and realize they're gone forever. Never see Him again. But since Jesus rose again, we can go to those gravesites, we can go to those funerals, and if they knew Jesus, if they had Jesus in their heart, we can say, I'll see you again. I'll see you in the morning over there. I'll meet you on the golden shore. Hold on now, I'm gonna see you again. It's like the two little old ladies sitting on a bench, and one of them looked up. She said, you know what, Gertrude? She said, what, Mabel? See, I'm living so long, my people in heaven are thinking I didn't make it. It was kind of a silly joke. But we can always say, as Christians, as believers, to one another, if we're born again, we're washed in the blood of Christ, we belong to the family of God, we never have to say goodbye. It's always, see you later. See you later. Sometimes when we're downstairs in Sunday school and the rest of you are putting your coffee cups away and cleaning up the area from the donuts or the cookies or the coffee, and I say, I'm leaving to come up here and prepare, get the lights on and stuff like that. I say, I'll see you upstairs. It reminds me that no matter what happens, I can always say to fellow Christians, I'll see you upstairs. I'll see you in eternity. I'll see you around the throne of Christ. But if Jesus did not rise, there's no meaning to life. Now, lastly, on this point, if Jesus did not rise again, you have no forgiveness for your sins. If Jesus did not rise again, you have no forgiveness for your sins. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still under condemnation of your sins. Christ rose again for our justification, the Bible says, to show that His sacrifice for us was accepted and perfect, and accomplished that which where He sent us to do, to come and die for our sins, wash all away all our iniquities, transgressions, and sins once for all forever, to prove that He had accomplished that feat. He had to rise again from the dead. That showed His sacrifice was perfect, acceptable, holy, open arms, and all the full justification, fullness, measureless mercy, and infinite grace of God towards those Jesus came to die for. Lastly, how can we know that God's Son is raised from the dead? First, we can know that the Son of God rose from the dead because God's Word says it. And if you're going to trust anything, you can't trust the opinions of men. You can't trust the authority of men. You got to trust the one who wrote the Scriptures, and that's the authority of God. God says it's His book. God says, thus saith the Lord. It's His book. Every word of God is pure. So how can you know? Because God said it. Sir Lionel Lukhu, the most successful trial lawyer ever, he had 245 successful murder defenses in a row. That means 245 in a row where a person was accused of murder, he got them off. He's the one, the lawyer, 245 in a row. Not a single loss in between any of those. He had fame, he had success, he had wealth, but he felt his life was meaningless. So at age 63, he put his great skills in legal mindedness, legal thought and deduction. He put his great skills to the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. He found that the message of Jesus' resurrection satisfied his personal and intellectual needs. And this is what he wrote. I've spent more than 42 years as the greatest human lawyer in many parts of the world. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. This was the greatest lawyer in history. A converted Muslim was asked, why? He said, do you suppose you're going down the road that it suddenly split into two ways and you didn't know which way to go? There at the fork in the road are two men. One is dead and one is alive. Which one would you ask is the way to go? Amen. Muhammad's dead. All the false gods of India were never even in existence. There is no such thing as Shiva. There is no such thing as their false gods. All the false gods of Japan and China, all the idols of the Arabian countries, including Muhammad and the other false prophets. Which one are you going to ask is the way to God? The one who's alive at the crossroad, or the one who's dead? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Next, how can we know that God's Son is raised from the dead? The proof of the empty tomb. the proof of the empty tomb. No one was ever able to produce a body. So Jesus' enemies began to say that the disciples stole his body. First, if the Roman soldiers who were there guarding the body and had sealed the tomb slept on duty, they faced certain and immediate death. Roman soldiers were the best warriors in the world. They had conquered the known civilized world, and they heavily guarded places with expertise. It's just stupid to think that 11 disciples could have gotten through or around those soldiers and stolen the body of Jesus. Others said that Jesus didn't really die. He merely passed out from the blood loss and his exhaustion. After 3 days, he merely revived and walked out on his own. How did Jesus manage to untangle himself from being wrapped like a mummy with 70 pounds of tightly wound grave clothes and loaded down with the oils of myrrh and frankincense and all these aromatic oils? How could he move a huge boulder away from the tomb and then overcome a bunch of armed Roman soldiers? How, after no food or water for 3 days, painful open wounds, though he could look at his own rib cage, the Bible said, from the cross, and severe blood loss, the loss of all his blood, and a ruptured heart. But if he rose in a glorified, powerful body, if he rose again from the dead as he promised he would, immortal, incorruptible, and mighty and powerful, now he could chase off the Roman soldiers, or such as you will. Some claim that the disciples wanted Jesus to be alive so much, they wanted it so much that they hallucinated and they thought they saw Jesus. But they weren't expecting Jesus to rise. They thought all was gone. That's where they were hiding behind locked doors in the upper room. They didn't believe the first reports of it. When the first reports came from Mary Magdalene and the other women, they didn't believe. And so Peter and John finally ran to the tomb and found it like they did, which proved that Jesus was risen from the dead. We could get into all that, but I've done that on previous Resurrection Sundays. How could the same hallucination, if they were hallucinating, how could the same exact hallucination occur to hundreds of people over 40 days? In verse 38 through 40 here of chapter 24 of Luke, verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, the nail-scarred hands and feet, that it was Jesus. How could they all see the same hallucination, was the question. Some claimed this was so. People just wanted to be true, so they all imagined it. Funny how they all imagined the same thing at the same time. Strobel was the last name of a guy who was an editor at the Chicago Tribune, and his wife was converted to Christ, and she kept inviting him to church and kept inviting him to Bible study. But he said no, he was an atheist. He was like the liberal media, the fake news. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus or his people. But Strobel later was converted. He did attend a Bible study, and he was challenged about the resurrection of Christ. You say, look at all the evidence on the resurrection of Christ. After he was done, there was more proof that Jesus rose from the dead than George Washington was the first president of the United States. More evidence. And he wrote in his book, "If everyone who Paul identified as an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection were called to the witness stand, it would take 129 hours to hear the testimony at only 15 minutes a person. It would take from breakfast on Monday till Friday at dinner, listening around the clock to hear their eyewitness testimony of the people that saw Jesus risen from the dead." That's a lot of witnesses. That's a lot of time to just give 15 minutes and say how, when, and where you saw Jesus risen from the dead, how you knew it was Jesus. Another proof that Jesus is risen is look at his disciples. How once they see the risen Lord, how once they've met Jesus and they know it's him, that he's risen from the dead, they were willing to suffer torture, prison, afflictions, and death for him. All those disciples were martyred. All those disciples died in the service of preaching Christ and telling the world about the risen Savior who would freely receive any and all who come to him, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've said, no matter who they've hurt, if they'll believe to him and come to him and believe on him as their Lord and Savior, that they would be freely and fully forgiven forever. They were killed for that. The only one who escaped martyrdom was John. He escaped a cauldron of boiling oil and then was later captured again and exiled on the Isle of Patmos, from which he wrote to us the book of Revelation. They gladly died. They gladly suffered for his name's sake. Peter, when they were ready to crucify him, said, I'm not worthy for you to crucify me like my Lord. And Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified sideways because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord Jesus. So that's why the Scottish flag has the cross of St. Andrew's on its side. So that's how Andrew was martyred for Christ. All of them willingly and gladly laid down their lives, knowing full well the cost of preaching Jesus. They were imprisoned, they were hunted down, they went hungry, they were beaten, they went naked and in the cold and suffered for Jesus. And yet the Bible says they counted it as great joy to suffer for Christ, to be counted worthy to suffer for his name, like we read in the Beatitudes this morning. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when men shall take you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Then lastly, the great proof of Christ's resurrection is in this. Consider the work of Jesus, his power and his greatness, his life, in you today. You're not all you should be, but you're not what you once were. You may not always be faithful, but you would say, he's always faithful to me. He's always faithful for me. I may not be good, but I praise God that he's good for me. And you may not always be what you should be, but you can always say, he's always all I need. He's my forgiveness before God. He's my acceptance before God. He made peace between the Father and me. And I know that I know that I know that if I died today, or if Jesus came back this evening, I know that I know that I know I'd go to be with God forever. Because what Jesus has done for me, he died for my sins and he rose again. More people are being won to Christ than ever before. We just talked about our sister Ellen's two loved ones and a third one getting ready to be converted, but they've gotten saved since the last time she was there. There's more of the gospel is being preached in more places than ever before. The gospel is still spreading like wildfire in China, even though their churches are being burned, and even though those socialists are killing off the Christians over there in other places of the world, like Korea and the Philippines, it's still spreading like wildfire. Jesus still touches lives today. And in this church are those who tell you the same thing. How many of you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I know that Jesus is alive because I just talked to him this morning and he spoke with my heart. He comforted my soul. He gave me strength and hope for today. How many of you can tell me that the risen Savior freed you from alcohol or drugs? He brought you out of deep depression. He made your life meaningful. He gave you a purpose for living so you're not afraid of dying. You know where you'll go when you pass from this life. You know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus. Most of you could tell me that the reason you're still alive today is because you've been blessed by the risen Christ. You thought about taking your own life, but when you found out about Jesus' love, you gave your heart to Him. He gave you a reason and meaning in life, a purpose, a life worth living. I can tell you my eyewitness report to the vast differences between a believer's dying on their deathbed and the sinner's dying on their deathbed. I can tell you that to preach a believer's funeral, a believer that I knew who loved the Lord Jesus, is so much easier, so much more peaceful, such more joyful than it is someone I know who's gone to hell. And so, there's the vast differences of Jesus working in people's lives today. I want to close with a couple illustrations and some application, and we'll be done. In 2001, the Arizona Diamondbacks baseball team, Major League Baseball team, they recovered from being downed all these games to one. They recovered to beat the New York Yankees in the last inning of the last game of the World Series. The editors were so amazed, the whole sports world was so amazed at the amazing comeback of the Diamondbacks being down 3-0, how they came back and won the next 4 games. All the Yankees had to do was win one more. The Arizona Diamondbacks had to win 4 in a row. And in 2001, they did it and defeated the Yankees in the last inning of the last game of the World Series. The editors of Sports Illustrated then quickly published a list called Top 10 Comebacks of All Time. On the list was Harry Truman's 1948 victory over Dewey, where the papers had mentioned the night before, Dewey wins. And in the morning, Truman finds out he won the vote. And he's holding up the paper, the Chicago Tribune, New York Times, saying Dewey wins. But it was Truman. He won. They considered that one of the greatest comebacks of all time. On number 2 on the list was a tie between Japan and Germany after they were devastated by World War II, after whole cities had been basically annihilated, especially in Japan. They marveled at how both of these nations, in less than one generation, within one generation, had become world economic powers and had become up at the top of the list near the United States as economic powers. Of course, we helped with that, with the Marshall Plan, helping to rebuild. The number one greatest comeback of all time? Jesus the Christ over the grave. That was what they published, number one. So he's still working today. He's still, even though whole political parties, even a bunch of weird, wicked people in high places of our government will denounce him, will go against him, will make fun of those and try to take the freedom of our speech away, he still lives and he's still working. Question, do you need a new life? Are you sick of your sin? Are you sick of your sinful ways? Are you sick of these associations with other people that are sinners? You see that while they laugh on the outside, you can almost hear them crying on the inside. You realize how pathetic it all is, that all you're surrounded by is a bunch of false friends and false people who are acting. Do you need a new life? Christ has a people on earth. And though they're not perfect, they're trying to please Jesus. Do you need a life of hope and meaning? Do you need a sweet relationship with God? Do you want to be reconciled to the Creator of all things? Then trust in the living Lord Jesus. If you'll entrust your soul with Him, you shall also rise like He did on that great day. Jesus said this, "Because I live, you shall live also." O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who causes us to triumph all over all things, even death. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world.